If you'll take your Bibles and let's turn to 2 Kings chapter number 13 tonight. 2 Kings chapter number 13. We'll begin by reading the verses and we'll have a word of prayer. Okay. 2 Kings 13, let's begin reading verse number 20. It says, "And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that, behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And the Lord was gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them, because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them away from his presence as yet. So Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight for those that have come out for our Bible study and prayer time. We just pray, Lord, that in these verses that may seem rather insignificant to us, that you will point out the significance that you want us to draw out from it, because we know that you've given us the Word of God for our admonition. And Lord, I just pray we'd walk away from here with the things that you would have us to learn tonight. And may you bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we saw back in the second chapter of this book how that when the prophet Elijah was caught up to heaven in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire, the young prophet Elijah was there as a eager and willing replacement to fill Elijah's shoes as the foremost prophet of God in Israel. Elisha wanted to have a double portion of what was on Elijah. And as we've seen his life, we see that that was the case. The Lord did bless him in that way. But here, his life on earth was over. And I want us to note some things tonight here. First of all, we see no replacement mentioned for Elisha. No replacement mentioned. Verse 20, verse 8 just says, "Elisha died and they buried him." You don't see anybody there saying, "Oh, you know, I'm going to take the mantle. I'm going to be the guy. I'm going to be the one." As Elisha gives up the ghost on his deathbed, there was no one standing there with the same enthusiasm that he could pass the mantle on to. Now, no doubt the righteous remnant in Israel wondered who would be the next prophet of God to man up. And that's what they needed. They needed a prophet of God to man up and stand in the gap against sin and against the wicked leadership of Israel, who continued, king after king, continued to do wicked. That didn't mean that they, just because they weren't successful in preaching against the wickedness and telling them how they needed to return to the Lord, that didn't mean that they were supposed to quit. They were to continue on doing that. And so this was not only against the wicked leadership, but also the nation of Israel. And they needed also a prophet of God to stand against Israel's other enemies. Now, remember that we have seen repeatedly how the greatest enemy of Israel wasn't Syria. It wasn't Moab. Their greatest enemy was sin. Our greatest enemy is sin. Especially their sin, the sin of idolatry, it just had a hold of them. And though they would play with the Lord a little bit, I'll put it that way. I mean, they really didn't get serious about the Lord. They would inquire of the Lord at times, or the prophet of God would come and deliver them a message, and they would act on that message to gain a victory or something like that. But by and large, they weren't into God. They weren't into the Lord. They were into their idols. God wanted to bless Israel, but time and time again, we have seen how her disobedience to the Lord held back the fullness of God's grace and blessing. And I want you to, that's a good point right there. You know, our sins hold back the blessings and grace of God in our lives also. And in its place, you know, the Lord gave chastisement, judgment, and it brought their defeat instead. Now, let me remind you that the reason the Lord included these things that we find in the Old Testament scriptures are not just for historical purposes. Now, these are historical books, but they're not just to give us a history of Israel. They are for our learning and for our admonition. All that we've been studying is for our benefit. Romans 15, verse number 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture, including this Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we need to always remember, as we come to the Scripture, no matter where we come to the Scripture at, what we're studying, what we're preaching from, we need to understand God has something for us. Okay? I need to remember that it may not be readily apparent to us, and that's why we study. But we need to always remember that the Lord has something here in His Word for us in whatever we are studying. So what happens when great men of God with backbone and character, who are not afraid to speak boldly for the Lord, they die? And there's no one seemingly with the similar character that they have to replace them. Can you imagine that? And there was still a righteous remnant. God's always had a righteous remnant. They've been small at times, and I'm sure they were very small in the land of Israel at this time. But I'm sure they longed for another Elijah or Elisha to help turn the nation back to the Lord and to His righteousness. But listen, even as great as both Elijah and Elisha were for the Lord, think about it. All of their preaching and prophesying fell on deaf ears, and their ministry on the surface seemed to accomplish nothing. I mean, if you looked at it from a human standpoint, you would say, well, those guys weren't very successful at what they were doing. I mean, sure, they did miracles, but they didn't get through to very many people. The nation of Israel and its leaders hardened their hearts against the Lord, and the spiritual state of Israel does not appear to have changed for the better at all. But they spoke anyway. Why? Because that is what the Lord called them to do. That's why. The Lord called them to prophesy. The Lord called them to stand for truth, and they did. Now, let's just pause here for a moment and think of our own dear nation. There have been many great men of God in the past, some of whom I've had the privilege to hear their teaching and preaching, and even a few that I sat up under as my own pastor. Many of them cried out in their time for a return to the Lord in our land, for true revival. Right now, the voices of many preachers across our land are still calling for our nation to return to the Lord. Are we seeing it happen? I don't see it happening. I really don't. And listen, the only remedy for apostasy is for folks to return to the Lord, or judgment. That's the only two possibilities. You're going to have revival, or you're going to have judgment. And in Israel's case, it was going to be judgment. They determined they were not going to be revived. And we're going to see this down the road. God's not done with them yet. God's still going to be sending prophets, unnamed prophets. Are going to still be in the background. We're not going to see. They're going to be preaching, and the Lord is going to talk here a little bit later. We'll see when we get down to a later chapter. We'll see what the Lord did there. But when we think about our nation, though, by and large, our nation, leaders and citizens alike, have chosen to harden their hearts against the Lord and continue in ways that ultimately will bring ruin to our nation. For the last 36 plus years, I have been preaching, teaching, giving my life to ministry of teaching and preaching the Word of God. A rather large portion of my own teaching and preaching has fallen on deaf ears. It can be discouraging, but I continue. Why? Because that's what God's called me to do. In fact, I have seen many of my fellow preachers get discouraged to the point that they just quit on God and give up on the ministry that God gave them. Remember when Elisha got to that point after Jezebel threatened him? He was ready for God to just take his life. He's ready to quit, but God wouldn't let him quit. God still needed him to finish the training of Elisha and needed to pass that mantle on. But the answer is not to quit, but rather it is to continue until the Lord carries us home to be with him. We are to continue even when many don't want to hear and obey the truth, such as in these last days. The Word of God is out of season right now. Out of season. When trouble is in our land and people don't flock to church to get right with God, to pray for our nation, what's the problem? I can tell you what the problem is. The problem is that God's Word is out of season right now. People don't want to hear it. By and large, I'm talking about everybody. I'm talking about, by and large, people don't want to hear it. Now, the Lord has said this time was going to come. We just finished seeing that in 2 Timothy as we looked at chapter 3 and chapter 4 there in recent times. And we saw that the Lord said this time was going to come, but we are asked to continue to preach and plod along in ministry in spite of a lack of results. We don't preach for results. We preach because God calls us to. We preach for God's glory. Amen. Now, I'm going to get off my soapbox and back to the message of Elijah and Elisha. Back to Elijah and Elisha. These men of God left an influence in both the words that they spoke and the works that they did. Two things, two areas. The words, their lips, and their works, their life. And that was in spite of looking like failures when you judge based on lasting results or even just results, period. Part of Elisha's work was training the next generation of prophets in the same manner that Elijah had trained him. Now, it's easy for us to look for that next booming voice of a prophet to replace Elisha, and when we don't find one, we blame Elisha and say, well, he just didn't get his job done. But we would be wrong in doing that. Yeah. Even though we don't see the next booming voice of a prophet of the Lord in the northern kingdom, there were prophets who were speaking out, though their names aren't given to us. And just because the prophets that followed Elisha weren't exactly the same as Elijah and Elisha, and by the way, Elijah and Elisha weren't the same. They were different. They weren't the same. We might be tempted that because they weren't after the manner of those two men, that somehow they're not doing their job right. Or they don't matter. Listen, even if you are a man of God preaching the word and the grace that the Lord gives you, you can be criticized for not being like some other preacher or preachers. Yeah. When I first came here 2 years in, some folks once said, well, you need to get out of the pulpit. You need to go walking down around front. That's not me. Yeah, that's not me. My method is to stand behind the pulpit just like I stand. Just like whenever I came and candidated for the church, I didn't walk down in front. I didn't preach that way. God called me to be me for Him. He didn't call me to be any other big name preacher and try to imitate. I know there were some guys whenever I was going to Tennessee Temple, they were big about Dr. Lee Robertson. He wore a double-breasted suit. Every time you see him, he got a double-breasted suit. Well, they got them a double-breasted suit. They were going to be like Dr. Lee Robertson. And I heard some stories similar to some other preachers. If they heard a pastor they liked that coughed in the pulpit, they'd cough too. Yeah. I've seen, if you're not a rip snorter, you know what a rip snorter is, don't you? Okay. If you're not camp meeting preacher, then they don't have time of day for you. You know, can I tell you, some of that camp meeting preaching, they not a whole lot of truth in it, a whole lot of excitement maybe, a whole lot of noise, but when you look at, and there's only a thimbleful of truth in some of it, God's wanting us to preach truth. I'm not saying all of that. I'm saying that it's not the method that you use. It's not the method that we use. God uses individuals as He has made them. He has not called us to imitate the style of some other preacher or preachers. I don't try to imitate the style of the preacher I grew up with. Highly respected him, but there's no way I could be him. Now, I do use some things that he used that I saw that were a benefit. That's why you get a lot of handouts. He was big on handouts, and up until the last month or so, I used to be big on handouts. We just haven't had that many handouts with lately. But God uses individuals. Now, when we get to chapter 17, we'll see that the Lord still called and sent prophets in His name, even though their names aren't given to us. And the Lord used them and still held Israel and its leaders responsible for the messages delivered to them by these men of God, and how they treated these men of God. Okay, so what else do we see here other than there was no named replacement for Elisha? Well, number two, we see the attacks of enemies continued. The attacks of enemies continued. There in the latter part of verse 20 says, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming end of the year. The bands of the Moabites. And then down in verse 22, it says, but Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And then it goes on and talks later about the battles that they had with Syria. When the righteous man of God died, the kingdom of Israel continued in her sin, and so the attacks of her enemies continued. The reason why she was attacked by her enemies is because of her disobedience. Now, the Moabites were a cursed race of people, because of their origin. We know they came about because of Lot's daughter's incestuous relations with their drunken father. But the Lord used them as instruments of His chastisement against His own people, the same way that He used other countries against His people. A third thing we see here, we see one last miracle of the Lord using Elijah's bones. Verse 21, it's an unusual story here. It came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men. They cast the man in the sepulchre of Elisha. The man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha. He revived and stood up on his feet. I'd be looking for getting out of Dodge in a hurry right there. I don't know about you. But the question that comes to our mind is why? Amen. I mean, we wonder why. Inquiring minds want to know, right? Understand that we are not told why. And the Lord doesn't owe it to us to tell us why. He doesn't. Until we see the Lord and we can ask Him, let me offer you a few possibilities here. Okay, I'm not saying that any of these are the case, but I can give you some possibilities. Number one, some believe that it was to complete the request of the prophet Elisha that was promised to him by Elijah. We've already mentioned that. Remember, Elisha asked for and had been promised by Elijah that he would receive a double portion of Elijah's spirit upon him if he saw him when he was taken by the Lord. And he was there and he saw him in the mantle. He caught the mantle, and that double portion was his. Well, I've seen different folks count these two prophets' miracles. And you depending on who you read, what commentary that you can look at, there are different numbers of them. I've seen numbers as low in the teens to numbers, you know, on up there. It just different. I guess it depends on one's definition of what constitutes a miracle. There might be multiple miracles in some of the miracles that were performed too. But I'm not saying that this was it, but some say Elisha was one miracle shy of twice the miracles of Elijah. Is that the case? You count them. I'm not going to take the time to count them. All right? Just not going to go there. It's not that important. Okay? Not that important. And it's time consuming. Trust me. It is. But they figured that this final miracle fulfilled that promise of the double portion. I don't know. That's a possibility. I'm not saying that's it. Just throw it out there to tell you. That is the thinking of some. Number two possibility, some believe that this was to refocus the nation of Israel. I mean, here we see some men of Israel were burying their dead comrade when they saw a band of Moabites coming at them. And in their haste to avoid their enemy, they just cast the body of their fallen friend into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man's body touched the bones of Elisha, the man revived and stood to his feet. That had to be amazing to see that. I got some other words for it, but amazing would be one of them. You think that might have stirred the fear of God in some of those that witnessed that? Oh, yeah. I'm sure it did. That would work for me. I don't know if it'd work for you, but it'd work for me. So in doing this, some believe that the Lord was letting the Israelites know that if they would place their faith once again in the Lord, God of Israel, then He would give them power to overcome their enemy in the same way that He gave the dead man power over the enemy of death. Okay? It's better to fear God than to fear the enemy, isn't it? We need that message in these last days. There are a lot of folks trying to instill fear in us in this past year especially. And a growing number of enemies who oppose us in this world, but our fear must be of God and not of those who oppose us. Here's the third possibility, and I think this is probably more like it. Some believe that it's to show the great power of our God to give life to those who are dead. That's right. After all, it wasn't Elisha, but rather the Lord who caused this man to live again. Elisha's dead. Elisha didn't do anything, did he? Couldn't do anything. You ever seen anything that was dead do anything? Didn't happen. God still causes men and women and boys and girls who have believed on Him to live again. We need to understand that. Amen. Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." He still has power to give life to the dead. Now, last thing we wanted to take a look at is in verses 23 through 25. And this is kind of long here, so I'll say it twice. We see the Lord was gracious to Israel and had compassion on them and allowed Joash to beat Syria three times like he had told Joash by the mouth of Elisha. Okay? I'll say that one more time. See, the Lord was gracious to Israel. Didn't have to be. He had compassion on them and allowed Joash to beat Syria three times like he had told Joash by the mouth of Elisha. Look at verse 23. And this is a very good verse to mark here in your scripture. Different things. The Lord was gracious. Aren't you glad God's gracious to us? I mean, we don't deserve it. That's what that was, makes it gracious. Unmerited favor. He was gracious unto Israel, even though Israel didn't really want to have a lot to do with the Lord God. And he had compassion on them. I mean, when they were under threat by Syria and the Moabites, and they were being carried away into captivity, and these cities were being captured, did the Lord care? It may appear to them that the Lord didn't care, but the Lord had compassion on them. He did care. I mean, they were still his people. And he had respect unto them. Now, he had respect unto them not because of them, but because of his covenant. There, it says in verse 23, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. Now, it's going to come a time when the Lord has his fill with them. He's going to allow them to be carried in total away into captivity. Verse 24, so Hazael, king of Syria, died. And Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, that's the one who was the final one to talk to Elisha on his deathbed. It says here, Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. And there's the key right here, the fulfillment of the word of the Lord. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. Now, he was only limited by his own lack of motivation. He wasn't very motivated. Remember, we saw the end of last week's sermon. He just didn't have a whole lot of gumption. Did the minimal effort. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to pick up in chapter 14, verse number 1. And we're finally going to go back to the southern kingdom of Judah and pick up with the reign of Amaziah, where we left off. Remember, we left off. Amaziah was going to come to power the next week, and I figured out that we were in 2 Chronicles at the time, and we needed to be back in 2 Kings. And all right, so Lord willing, we'll pick up there. And so let's set that aside. That's our Bible study for this evening. We'll pull out our prayer list. We'll pray for the needs on there, and we'll be dismissed. Okay.